All right, everybody, we're in session number 12 tonight, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, and boy, we got some interesting conversations to have tonight. I'm encouraging you and I to come to the scripture with an open mind, okay? As you know, there's the idea of deductive study, and that is where you come to the scripture with something in your mind already, and you observe that theory, and it's either confirmed or denied based on you come to with that theory, okay? Then there's something called inductive reasoning, which means that you just observe what is, and you realize a pattern of what you observe, and then you come up with a tentative hypothesis based on that pattern, and then the pattern is confirmed over time, okay? That's what I want to encourage you today. For us to do today, because some of the things we talk about today are going to kind of hit at some of the roots of our basic Christianity. And it's good to talk about it, though. And I tell people all the time, there is no traction without friction. You understand that? Have you ever been stuck in the snow? Have you ever been frustrated your car wouldn't go anywhere where there was no traction? But what does it take to get traction? You have to create a rubbing, a heat, a tension point, and that's what enables you to go forward by having some tension and some traction. So, like I said, just be now that I got you all built up, it's going to be really, that's not a big deal. But I got you all built up because we're going to talk about some interesting topics today. And before we do that, though, I do want to spend a little time of singing this song. Let's stand together and sing this little song together.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glory. Sun's shining down on me when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name.
Name of the Lord, blessed be your name.
You know, it's easy to praise when everything's going great, but when you can really learn to give your life away, even in the difficult times. Lord Jesus, we come tonight just desiring to just bless your name, to lift you up, to learn about you, to grow closer to you, to honor you with this study. Father, we know that the Holy Spirit has to interpret these words, and especially these complicated places where we go tonight. But I pray, Lord, that our hearts be open, open to receive the word as it is presented in your Bible, that we honor and glorify. And Lord God, I just pray that there would be places of growth. We would draw near to each other and draw near to you. For Lord, we say, blessed be your name, even in the good times and even in the hard times, no matter what. You are the one we're here to honor tonight. We give you thanks and praise and glory for this word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 8 tonight. We're going to do the first half of it tonight. So I know a lot of people are traveling and out tonight, but I'm glad you're here. And I'm just excited to get into it. I mean, every time I study something, I just get so excited about what God is talking about. It just gets all over me. All right, let somebody read just the first three verses. We kind of begin chapter 8 with the ending of chapter 7, kind of what happens after Stephen is stoned. You remember, the early church has been having a great revival, haven't they? First couple of years there in Jerusalem, everything is just going like crazy. Signs and wonders, the Spirit is moving, the people are unified, the team is coming together, they have faced several trials and tests. But the greatest of those tests just happened. And that is martyrdom is ultimately the greatest test for them. Because see, first it was just Peter and James that were put in jail. Then the whole apostle group was put in jail. Now Stephen has been jailed and murdered, actually executed. And remember, when they did this stoning, they actually excommunicated him from the Jewish faith. So there's something worse than death to Stephen would be realizing that they basically turned their back on him as a Jew. That plays in here today a bit too. So now the church is understanding, wait a minute, this is really it. I mean, really coming down to it. You're going to have to choose sometime between life and death and between Judaism and Christianity. And it's one thing to talk about it, another thing to go through it. So let's see what happens. At the end of Stephen's death here, we saw that a man named Saul, who's that going to be, was holding the coats while everybody else was stoning. So we see Paul enters into the scene, and it says Stephen fell asleep and died. So let's see what happens here. The first three verses of chapter 8. Somebody read that. So the scene ramps up. What version is that you have there, Steve? Really? Okay. Oh, I see. So you skipped the first part of, yeah, that's all right. That's okay. I just thought maybe you didn't have it. Yeah, there is a little break there. Get that. Read that for the first little sentence there. All right, so the thing begins again with Saul. Again, his name means desired. His Jewish name is Saul. His Roman name is Paul. But the Jewish name means desired of God, okay? And he gave approval. And the interesting thing about that word is it's not just a tacit approval. This man had fun. This man was pleased. He had a smile on his face. He felt like he was doing the world the greatest service in the world to get rid of these rabble-rousers. He probably looked at us, at the Christian population, like we do ISIS or somebody like that. I mean, a terrorist group that is trying to destroy the good world, you know? In his mind at the time, he really, you know, saw that. So this was more than just approval. He had pleasing agreement. He was smiling. He was happy because of their killing him. He was just so thrilled that Stephen got killed. And on that day, a great persecution, the word diogmas means a suffering, broke out. A great suffering broke out against the church. We see that great word ecclesia. Now we're going to see it from now on. We just introduced it last chapter. But it now becomes the name of the movement, the church. Ek out call us to call out, the ones who are called out of the world, the ecclesia. It's a wonderful name for us. So a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, so not just the apostles, but now everybody were scattered. This is the dispareo, to like seeds on the ground. When you scatter seeds, they just kind of fling them out there, just spread them out. So they were, all the people were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So we have the southern part of Israel is called Judea. The middle part is called Samaria. So let's kind of look at a map here, get a picture of it. But we will. Paul later mourns his involvement in this persecution in 1 Corinthians and Acts, man. Those two places where he says, man, I was the least of the apostles. Remember why? Because I murdered all these people. I mean, I did so bad. And his heart breaks for it later. I mean, it's just amazing to realize how a guy so smart can be so wrong. And this is what I mean about us. This, when we come to this study tonight, I want you to come realizing that you can be so smart and still very wrong about things, even spiritually speaking. So I don't want to be in that position here. But look at this map. So here is kind of the divisions of Israel. You have Judea down here with Jerusalem. You have Samaria in the middle. And then you have Galilee up here. This is Nazareth, where Jesus was born. This is Capernaum, which was Jesus' headquarters. Cana is where the first miracle happened. And, of course, the Jordan River runs up right along the side here. This is the edge of Israel. You go over the Jordan River, you're kind of out of Israel, okay? Now, what do we know about the Samaritan people? What do we know about them? Were they the favorites of the Jews? They were half-breeds, exactly right. Turns out that when the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyria, remember the southern kingdom down here was taken over by Babylon, the northern kingdom was taken over by Assyria. And what Assyria did is they took all the people out and they sent back pagans. In other words, they kind of traded people, because you still got to have people to run all the stuff here, right, and make money and pay taxes. But what they do is they took all the landowners and all the leaders, they took them out to Assyria, and they sent back a whole different nation of people. And they said, hey, you go in there and you take over that land, okay? Well, while they lived here, the Samaritans, who were poor, they were more working class farmers, the Assyrians didn't take them. They needed them to work. They take all the rulers and the leaders and the smart people and the power people. So anyway, who do you think worked the land for all the new people that moved into town for about 300 years? The Samaritans. And who do you think they ended up marrying? Who do you think they had children with? Who do you think? I mean, basically, they're called half-breeds, but they had no choice. They had to survive. But anyway, they did. They tended to marry in with this pagan race. And so everybody in the south, down here around Jerusalem, you know, is the holy city, and they think they know it all. And they're like, we hate those people because they're not fully Jewish, you know, terrible. So anyway, here we go. Just as Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8, remember he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world, okay? Just like he said, this whole thing started, phase one started down here in Jerusalem. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts starts there. But now with the death of Stephen, chapter 8 begins with the movement phase. So now phase 2 begins, where Samaria ministry begins. Chapter 8 and 9 is both ministry in Samaria. Just like Jesus said, you're going to be moved out of there. And look, here's some questions I have for you. What forced the believers to leave Jerusalem? What made it happen? Exactly right. Now, God told him he was going to do it, and it would have been kind of nicer for him to say, okay, you guys ready to go now? You ready to move? He doesn't do that sometimes. In fact, does God allow bad things to happen for a purpose sometimes? In fact, you know, I think about Elijah. I think about the water. Remember the well he was at? And he said, at one point, my well just dried up. Thanks a lot, God. But God had someplace else for him to go. I mean, this is his way of moving him out of one place into another. And let me ask you this question. Would the Jews willingly work in Samaria normally? No. In fact, the normal route. Like they went to Capernaum and Nazareth and all that area a bunch. But you know what they would do? They would come to right here and they would take a right, go across the River Jordan, walk up the backside and come in right here below the Sea of Galilee. They would avoid even walking through the whole thing of Samaria. And that's why when Jesus comes in the scene, and he doesn't do the big loop around, he walks right through, bumps into the Samaritan woman. You remember that? What are you doing talking to her? You can't talk to her. Nobody likes her. They're bad people, you know. So I just love this. You know, in fact, God has a way of bringing persecution or difficulties in our life sometimes to push us in those places that we probably would not go on our own. Had we had our full rights, we'd say, nope, I'm good. I'll stay home. He's like, no. And I get so resentful. It's not fair, God. Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? And yet God moves us in places in those times of difficulty, getting us ready. What do you think? You know what I'm talking about? Because, really, he wanted them to move. He told them, so you're going to be my witnesses. That's part of the deal. You get the Holy Spirit, that's great, but you're going to be my witnesses. What does the word witness come from? What's the Greek word witness? Martyrios, martyr, remember? One who's a martyr for their faith, willing to give their life for what they believe in. So they had to practice that here. Okay. So godly men, but I want you to see verse 2 now. This is beautiful, beautiful. Here on one scene, you see Paul smiling and just laughing and giggling while Stephen is being murdered. On the other scene, you see these godly men, apparently Jews, okay? Understand godly men here would not have been Christian Jews. They're talking about probably Jews, Jewish people. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Now, there's a problem with this, a big problem. Look, in the event of execution, mourning was not allowed by anybody. Even the family was not allowed to mourn someone who had been excommunicated and executed for their crime. So, however, this rule did not control the effect that Stephen had on people and the way he lived and the way he died. You know, he was really excommunicated. They were shaming him and his family. You're like, look, you don't exist anymore. I don't want to hear his name. I don't want to hear you crying about it. He is now a non-person on this planet. That's their idea. But apparently it didn't control these people. You're no longer existent, right? You're so true. So that's their form of excommunication, I guess, isn't it? Yeah. Even their own family does that, right? See ya. You're done. The blood of the martyrs is often the seeds of a movement. You know, I can't think about the martyrdom of Stephen without thinking about another story. Anybody ever see that movie, The Head of the Spear? And the Elliott family in that movie, you know, it was the end of the spear, January 8th, 1956, the jungles of Ecuador. These five missionary young men wanted to bring the gospel to this mission group, and they had been preparing for this for years. And yet, that day, it just all went bad, terribly bad. And the movie's about what happens. It's a senseless death. I mean, their airplane flies in on the beach. They've been using a model airplane to show the people what's going to happen for a long time. In other words, they've been saying, we're going to fly in like this. It looks like this. They had exact replica. And they said, we're coming in peace. We don't have any weapons. We're not going to hurt you. We just want to talk with you. We want to love you and show you how to live. You know, they warned them. But that day they flew in, they got attacked and killed. I mean, didn't even last one day. And it's just amazing, the whole story of Elizabeth Elliot and all her story. But mainly, the traumatic part happens after the fact. What happens next? The Elliots, the wives, and the family members of those men later come back to that very same beach and link up with those very same men who killed their husbands and brothers and all that, and ended up leading that whole tribe to Jesus Christ. And then CBN had an interview with the son of the pilot and the very man who killed his father, who is now one of his good friends. So I want to show you a little bit of that interview. I want you to see that, you know, you just have to think, don't you? What kind of life is it to give your life for a movement? I mean, does it seem like a waste? It feels like, you know, these people get killed in the distant jungles of Ecuador. Nobody will ever know. But God has a way of bringing things around. This story just blows me away. So I want you just to watch this little bit of the story here.
In 1956, five missionaries were speared by a tribe in Ecuador they were trying to reach with the gospel. One of the men's sisters went in, and eventually that tribe came to Christ. Later, the young son of the pilot who was speared went into that tribe. Steve Saint tells the story of what happened when those five men were speared. Not only Steve today, but also the man who speared his father, Minkaye.
My dad was killed when I was just a little boy, and it was with four of his friends, and it was a really violent killing. And people ask me all the time, you know, how I could forgive the people that killed my dad, including Grandfather Minkaye, who I think was the one who finally did kill my dad. But, you know, I'm sure that they don't understand the perspective from which I saw it all. My dad and his four friends, Roger, Pete, Ed, and Jim, knew that they were risking their lives to try to contact this violent group that had never had friendly contact with the outside world. And then when it came right down to them being attacked, they had guns and they could have defended themselves, but they preferred to die rather than kill, even in self-defense. My aunt was living with a young girl from the Waodani tribe who had fled. My mom went on praying for the Waodani, and then Aunt Rachel went back in to live with these people for the very first time as outsiders. And my aunt knew that there was a risk, and I knew that there was a risk that she would be killed too. Well, by the time a year and a half later, when I got to go in and live with Aunt Rachel with these people who had killed my dad, that isn't the way I saw them at all. I saw them as being the most special people in the whole world. I mean, why else would my dad have been willing to die for them, my mom go on praying for them, and my aunt risk her life for them? People think it's so amazing that I would forgive Minkaye, but you know, in their culture, because he killed my family, it was my right and my responsibility when I grew up to kill him or his family. But when I went in to live in the jungles, I was just, 8 or 9. And I didn't have any of the skills that I needed to live in the jungles. And Minkaye, I went to my Aunt Rachel, and he said, "What's wrong with Steve?" They call me Baba down there. "What's wrong with Baba? He doesn't know how to make poison for his darts, he can't make darts. He doesn't know how to use the blowgun. He can't track animals." He said, "He doesn't know anything." He said, "Who's going to teach him how to live?" And my aunt said, "You having speared his father, who do you say should teach him to live?" And he came back and he said, "Me having speared his father, now I say I myself will teach him to live." But you know, in doing that, because he had started walking a new trail, he had no idea. I was just a little boy. He had no idea whether I was going to walk God's trail or whether I would use the skills that he was teaching me to come back and kill him. But he forgave me what he assumed I would grow up to do, because he had begun walking this new trail. So really, if you look at it in the reality in which it took place, the forgiveness that he was willing to believe that I had given up my vendetta against him and then gave me the skills that I would need to carry it out if I didn't give it up, his was maybe the greater forgiveness than mine. When I was a teenager, my sister decided that she wanted to be baptized, and my mom said, since you don't have a father of your own who's living, why don't you choose somebody who's had a positive spiritual impact in your life, and I'll ask him to baptize you. Well, Kathy immediately chose Chemo, one of the men who had killed my dad and Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim. And I thought, you know, look at these men here, Chemo and Dewey and Minkai. They're the same men who were here at this very place and killed my dad. And now here they are. They're spiritual leaders in our lives. And I realized if we let God write the story, he doesn't always promise that all the chapters will be easy, but he does promise that in the last chapter, he will make sense of all the other things that have happened in our life, even though some of them are terribly painful. And I'm very, very thankful that he has. We have become, as Grandfather says, we have become like just one family, because we all have the same father. Minkai winin yiri waurani nangi pinte kimandapa. A long time ago, my grandfathers, they were very angry. They would die, they would die. They were angry and they were killing each other. Pinte is the word for angry or furious. We would go and spear other people in our tribe and they would come and spear us. It was just like that. Now we're not being angry. He said, now some of us who were enemies, who were hating and furious with each other, now we've become like one Okabo, like one head, like one family. That's what I have to say. Do you understand me?
Okay.
People have been able, in this story, to identify with my loss. But what they can't seem to identify with is how I and my family, how we experienced gain. You know, when my dad was killed and I was a little boy, I can still remember that sense of anguish, disenfranchisement. I mean, my whole little boy universe revolved around my dad. I wanted to grow up and be just like him. He was my hero. When my mom told me that he was never coming back, I mean, it shattered my whole world. I thought there was nothing left to live for. But you know what? Just a short while ago, when Christmas was coming and Grandfather came up to our house, I saw him with my three of my granddaughters. He was holding one who was asleep in his arms, and the other two were draped over his shoulders. And that night, as Jenny and I were going to bed, Grandfather had already gone to sleep, and Jenny said, "Just want to go in and kiss him once more, don't you?" And you know, then I realized that same yearning that I had for my father, I now feel for Grandfather Minkai, the man who killed him. That's something that doesn't happen in fiction. That can only happen in true life.
Isn't that awesome? I mean, just, you know, to take that Romans 8:28 verse that all things work together for good, you just, man, there's a lot more videos out there on YouTube if you want to watch of Minkai just telling his story and how he became a Christian and what he believed. It's just beautiful to see what God does. So I guess I'm just encouraging us as we kind of close out Stephen's story to realize, you know, martyrdom seems like a throwaway. You don't always know what God is doing. But when you see stories like this and you realize how God can use things and bring them around and they become stepping stones for the gospel, it's powerful. So these godly men put him to rest and they grieved for him. But Saul, look at this, began to destroy. The word Limano means as an army is destroying a city or as an animal is tearing its food. I mean, he was voracious. He was hating. He was on fire in a passionate hatred for the church, Ecclesia. going from house to house. He didn't just arrest people, but he dragged them out violently, both men and women. This shows you just how violent. I mean, the Jewish people have a lot of respect for women, you would think. But in this case, no respect for women. Treated like animals, just violently. And he put them in prison. The rage of Stephen took over Saul and others as they decided to end this false teaching now. This was the time when they said, look, it's over. We're not playing around anymore. We're going to take this thing to the streets. In fact, the prophecy of Gamaliel, remember, came true to the letter. Remember back in Acts 5 when Gamaliel says, look, if this is of God, you'll never stop it. You'll be fighting against God, in fact. Because they are now at the point to where we're going to prove whether this movement is of God or not. Because the persecution test and now the martyrdom test, the ultimate test, tested the mettle of these men and women as to where they're going to make it. So now the movement has to leave the confines of comfortable Jerusalem and has to go out into Judea and Samaria. And we find a new character in play in our scene. I like this. Somebody read verses 4 through 8 there of chapter 8. 4 through 8. And we'll get to know somebody new. Uh-huh. So we meet a new guy. And I like this word here. Therefore, it's a logical connection. It's not really in the NIV, but the word is really there in the Greek. There's a therefore. It's kind of a cause and effect. The persecution, therefore, led to this, okay? So a logical connection to the previous section. Therefore, those who had been scattered preached the word uagalizo. Say that with me. It's kind of fun. Uagalizo. It comes from euangelion, which is the word for good news. But here it means, it says preach there, but it really more a proclaiming, an announcing, more of a street speaker. I mean, this is really what you and I are called to do. When it says preaching, you automatically say, okay, not for me, for those guys, okay? But uagalizo means to proclaim it, to talk about it, and everybody can do that. We need to do that. But it says they preached or stalked, they told the word. What's that word logos mean? God's word, right. The word logos means the word of God. So they were proclaiming or speaking or announcing the word of God. Look, everywhere they went, wherever they went, they were just talking about it. And again, now they're in Samaria. These people, they don't like people in Samaria. They don't think Samarians are able to. I mean, even James and Peter at one point asked Jesus, aren't these Samaritans, shouldn't they be burned? I mean, it's like, why are they even around? They're not even worth, you know, they totally hate them. So the persecution did not deter the believers from speaking the truth. They spoke the truth wherever they went. Therefore, the gospel was preached everywhere else. But notice the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And now we have all the other believers going out. We've already met one guy who was a deacon. His name was Stephen. Now we meet deacon number two. Okay? Philip, his Jewish name means lover of horses. I don't know what that means. He likes horses, apparently, or somebody does. Lover of horses. Now, which Philip is this? You remember, there's an apostle Philip. Back in Acts 1, it listed all the people that were in the upper room, and there was a guy named Philip who was an apostle. Okay? We also learn from Acts 6 that Philip is the name of one of the six. It said Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit in this, and a guy named Philip. Okay? Now, which one was this? Which Philip do you think it was, the Apostle Philip or the Deacon Philip? And why do you think that? Right. From the evidence that was presented in verse 1, it says all the apostles went back to Jerusalem, stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else was scattered. So that leaves Philip, the deacon, the one doing this. Now, again, this issue is important because some people say that only the apostles had powers of miracles, okay? Again, I tell you that story. And we've seen Stephen already had shown signs and wonders there. So now Philip's in play, okay? So it leads us to believe this was Philip number two, the deacon, okay? Let's see what happened. So he went down to a city, we're not sure which one, in Samaria, and proclaimed, Oh, yeah, by the way, on that map, notice what it says. He went down to Samaria. Doesn't it seem like that Samaria is going up? Yes. Two things. Number one, Jerusalem is always at the pinnacle. So anybody else going away from Jerusalem is always going to be going down. But also, elevation-wise, Jerusalem is up on a hill. Samaria goes down. Remember, the Dead Sea down here is the lowest point on planet Earth. But still, anything going out of Jerusalem is considered going down, even though it's geographically going up on the map. I always think that's interesting. Same thing with the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the man was going down from Jerusalem towards Samaria. It's like, what? No, you got to go up. No. Okay. And so he went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed. Now, look, this word is different. We had euangelizo before. That's to proclaim or announce. Now they use the word keriso. That is the formal word for preach. So here he is actually formally acting as a preacher in terms of he is preaching a set doctrine. This is doctrinal preaching. This is, you know, preaching. So we're going to see a lot of different times that people preach. And he preached Christ, the Christos there. He preached Christ there. This seems like a simple thing, but it's profound. Jews did not like Samaritans. Jesus dealt with Samaritan woman and spoke about the Good Samaritan to prove his lack of prejudice. Instead of prejudice here, Philip preached the gospel. Again, if you were to be sent, how many of you, now if you're honest, I've said this, so I'll admit it, but how many of you said, God, send me anywhere but Africa? Don't make me go to Africa, right? How many, come on. I said that to God. And I'm not, you know, it's not a racial thing as much as just I'm scared to death of going to these undeveloped places. I mean, you know, and over the years, I've totally changed my mind on that. I'm looking forward to Kenya this summer. I can't wait to get there, be a part of that trip. But our prejudices limit us in the gospel. And here, Philip crossed over the boundaries of prejudice, just like Jesus did. When he came to Samaritan woman, he crossed over all these boundaries and came to her. When the crowds heard Philip, they and saw the signs he performed. Again, that word Simeon means signs or validity of his ministry. A sign is a spiritual proof that he is a valid minister. See, wonders are different. Miracles are different. Signs, though, are directed toward his validity. They all paid close attention to what he said. Now we not only have Stephen manifesting signs, but also Philip manifesting signs which validate his ministry. That's important. Verse 7. With shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. Now remember, if you were paying attention on Sunday, the word for impure, akathartos. Remember that? Look there. Impure spirits, akathartos. Same word. This is the concept of impure, unholy, unrighteous. These are evil spirits. They came out of many with shrieks, yelling to the top of their lungs. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So now we see Philip has entered into the realm of the miraculous. Okay? A secondary sign is something called ekbalism. Isn't that fun? Say it with me. Ekbalism. You know what that is? The casting out of demons. Yep. The ability to cast out a demon is called ekbalism. Okay? And so he had that sign. He was able to, by the power of the Spirit, again, not in his strength or nothing special about him, it's the Spirit doing, but he had the power of ekbalism to cast out demons. And another secondary sign was the healing of the paralyzed and the lame. So these now are signs or miracles that Philip was doing. So again, would you just say that only the apostles had the power of miracles? No, we have two people now who have practiced it. Now, they're still going to tell you, well, it was during the apostolic age while the apostles were still around. That's okay, but nobody else can do it after that. And I just don't see it. Sorry, I don't see it. It doesn't say to me anywhere where it stops right there. But some people say it does. Verse 8, so there was great joy, kara, gladness of heart in that city. One of the fruits of the Spirit that comes with true faith, people in Samaria knew of Jesus because of his ministry there. You know, he had been there before. So possibly Philip was reaping the benefits of the seeds planted by Jesus himself. Okay? Verse 9. All right, let's go on to the next character in our thing. This is where it all gets kind of cuckoo, okay? We're going to bump into a guy named Simon. Simon the sorcerer. All right, so let's just read 9 through 25. Let's read the rest of that whole section there. Verse 9 all the way to 25. Let's see about this Simon the sorcerer. All right, thank you. All right, so we bump into a guy named Simon. Now, when he uses the word now in the NIV or the Greek, it's kind of the scene change. Now, something new is going to happen. Okay, so now, for some time, a man named Simon, Hebrew name means small stone or reed. You remember another Simon by any chance? Remember Simon became Petros, large rock, little rock became large rock, little reed waving in the wind became solid rock. Love that. Simon the Petros had practiced sorcery. The word is mageo, and it actually is the word magi from the Old Testament, and it means magical arts. Now, notice, well, guys, we'll get into sorcery in a minute. So in the city, he amazed the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was something great. Man, he had a real ego on him. I'm great. Simon was a legend in the area, a man of fame, a true crowd pleaser, wasn't he? Now, sorcery is connected with several things. Number one, the occult. Apparently, sorcerer, one of the things they did was apparently speak to the dead and do seances, and they would tell people that they could communicate with their relatives. Now, we don't have any of that going on in the world today. And, you know, I don't know. I believe in evil forces. I believe in a devil. I believe in demons. So it's possible that he did have a power, but it was not from God. You know, I don't know. Or it could just be tomfoolery. You know. Number two, they use magic. Magic is nothing more than deception and manipulating people. You know, using sleight of hand, using tricks, magic tricks. He was good at that. And they also are known for using mind-altering drugs. They learned drugs, the power of drugs. And they would give the people drugs, and then when they would freak out, they would think somehow he was doing it. No, he gave them a drug. I mean, they're high on cocaine or whatever. But they would deceive ignorant people for money or power, and he made a whole show of this. So this was he was the consummate performer, and apparently been doing it for a long time. The people have been amazed with him and watching him. They also were involved in astrology, astrologists, you know, looking at the stars, making assumptions, using the stars to try to convince people of certain things. And, of course, the stars always tell them what he wants them to hear. You know, it's not like he really interprets that. So he's the consummate, you know, showman in the area. And all the people, both high and low, gave them their attention, man, and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." You know, who you know reminds me of? A guy at the end of a yellow brick road. What was his name? The Wizard of Oz, right? I can just see him putting on a big show, you know, having all the fire and everything. And then what happens when you roll the curtain back is this little short, fat guy, you know, back there. "Hi, just me," you know. But the people were amazed. "Oh, this is the power of God," you know, the big voice. Nope. Any power other than fakery was not the power of God, but I think was from Satan and his cohorts. I really believe in that. We see the truth about ignorant people, though. They can be easily deceived by not knowing the root of one's power. Is there an amen to that? You know what I mean? Somebody with a little charisma, with a little deception, with enough kernel of truth, can play an ignorant mass. That's why we can't afford to be ignorant. You can't afford to not know what the word says. You got to know it yourself. Don't listen to me or anybody else. You find out for yourself. People want to believe in God and his messenger so much that they will accept a fake and gives them hope, you know. How many? Boy, anybody think of someone who led a whole group of people to do something really crazy? Jim Jones, a classic, yes. David Koresh. All these occult leaders. My goodness gracious. And Jim Jones started out as a gospel preacher, you know, a truly converted man, I believe. But a drug addict who couldn't give up his drug addiction, and then this whole thing began to, you know, fund his drug addiction, and ended up how many people? 700 plus people drank poison and died for him. The power of a man and deception, you know. Kill themselves, yeah. And their children, right, at his command. Wow. Verse 11, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time. You see, he had a history. They've been watching him. He does this a long time. He's good, man. He is good at it with sorcery. See, have you ever heard this quote? If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and or military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its power to repress dissident. For the truth is the mortal enemy of a lie, and thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. Guess who said that? Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda minister for Adolf Hitler. If you tell a lie long enough, repeat it enough, people will believe it. Wow, we have to be smart. We have to be true. Verse 12, but, aha, something happens. Simon's doing his show, and it's a bunch of, you know, tomfoolery, nothingness. In walks Philip, a man of God, who's not putting on a show. This is real. And they believed Philip. Now, this is important to see. This is where we're going to get into some of our issues in just a second. So hang with me. All right? First of all, they believed. The word pisteo means to have faith. They had faith in what Philip was saying. Now, some say they believed in Philip. Did they believe Philip's words, or did they believe in Philip? That's an important distinction. Just like they believed in Simon the sorcerer, right? Because of his work, okay? Keep that in mind. And look what he did. I love the progression here. As he proclaimed the good news, which is euangelizo again, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, the basileia theos, the kingdom of God, the purposes that God has called us to, and the name of Jesus Christ, which is onamo eso Christo. This is the name of Jesus Christ. He was the power of the name and the work of Christ, okay? They were then baptized, baptizo. So they believed, they understood the good news, the kingdom, the power of the name, and they were formally baptized. Now, what does baptism mean now? It's not what it used to mean when the Jews did it. It used to be ritual washing, but now what does it mean? You are dying with whom? With Christ, and you are rising up with Christ. As Christ died, you die. As he was resurrected, you resurrect. See, the whole baptism changed now. Got the whole understanding of what it means. You're identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ now in baptism, okay? So all that looks good, right? All this looks good. Both men and women. So this was not just men. This is not just women. This was men and women. The whole package, we see the gospel, which is the good news of what Christ has done in the past. I love this. The gospel is what Christ has already done. The kingdom is what Christ calls us to do in the future, right? We're here to build the kingdom. You need to share people, not just the gospel, but the kingdom. They need to know why we're here now. What are we doing? We're building his kingdom. And then how are we doing it? In the name of the authority of Jesus Christ. Do it all in the name of Christ. Isn't that a great package? Philip had it all together. He was telling them the whole deal. I love it. The truth proclaimed, the Holy Spirit responded to them, and one, they had belief, which is a heart change, and baptism, which was an expression of faith. Now look, here's where I'm gonna test your willingness now. This is the standard in the modern world. If I were to ask you, and you were to ask me, what does it mean to be a Christian? This would fit our standard, would it not? All right, you believed a truth, you believed the gospel, you had a heart change, and you said, I want to be baptized to identify with that truth. I'm professing my faith. Right? Okay. Keep that in mind. Verse 13. Even, now this is adding emphasis here. The Holy Spirit says there's something else happened. Even Simon himself believed, all right? So again, hipisteo here. He came to a realization. He had some kind, there must have been some kind of visual recognition that even Simon got it. Okay? Again, Simon believed and was baptized. Again, number two, he had the second source. We would say, hey, if he believed and he was baptized as one who identifies with Christ, then he is a believer. Wouldn't you say that? Isn't that the standard? I would. And number three, he says he followed. Proskoreto means to be devoted to or faithful. He became faithful to Philip. He's like, hey, I'm with you, man. How can I help you? I want to be your disciple. I want to learn from you. See, another sign of this true conversion in my mind is someone who is faithful, wants to learn, has the desire to grow deeper. Okay? He followed Philip everywhere. And four, he was astonished by the great signs. Holy awe of God. Now, this is the question we'll get into in a minute. This astonishment, is it, wow, I wish I could do that? Or, wow, God is great. You see the difference? A lot of people see the things of God and they want to do the things of God. Other people say, wow, look at God. Okay, I don't know. Okay, y'all with me so far? This to me looks like we have a bunch of Samaritans. We have Simon who have really believed. They've been baptized. They're showing some signs of true belief. So he was astonished by the great signs and miracles. So four signs of genuine faith: belief, baptism, faithfulness, awe. Belief, baptism, faithfulness, awe. Really good signs of genuine faith. Philip obviously felt like Simon's faith was genuine because he baptized him. I don't know about you, but if I baptize somebody, I want to sit him down and say, all right, tell me, why do you want to be baptized? What does this mean to you? Is this something real? Are you just having an emotional moment? You just having heartburn from last night's pizza? Or is this something real? You know, are you really giving your life to it? You know, the man whose fame had grown for a long period of time was astonished at the signs and miracles that Philip could do. All right, so here we go. Here we go. Now when the scene gets perplexing a bit. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted, and that word is dekamai, means to receive or give ear or at least have been open to the idea of the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. All right, so rumor gets back to Jerusalem that Philip is having a revival. Revival has broken out in Samaria. Apostles all sitting around the room saying, oh boy, you think this is real? You know, the Samaritans, they're lower than dogs. I don't even know if they can comprehend this. You know, they really don't like them a whole lot. So who do they send? Peter and John, the two principals, two major players. Send them to validate. Now, this becomes the function of the leadership of the church to validate and discipline the movement to ensure that all is according to the word of God. I mean, you're going to have someone to discipline the movement so it doesn't get out of hand. And Peter and John are the main leaders. Now, some people suggest that the idea of, remember, they were given the keys to the kingdom. Remember that? Jesus said, I give you the keys. That this is what it's about. That the apostles gives them authority to work and to judge whether something is of God or not. So they kind of have the authority to keep the movement on track. I like this. Good. Here we go. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there. All right, notice that. Prayed for the what? New believers there, that they might receive. Now, this is a different word. This is lambano, which means to obtain by experience. Versus back here, the word was dekamai, to receive in the mind, to accept an idea. Lambano means to receive by experience. All right? So hopefully you can get where I'm going here in a minute. They may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, what is our doctrine about the Holy Spirit and about being saved? What do we think about that? The predominant doctrine that we live by or believe in is that when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes with the salvation. OK, Okay, so you get the whole package at the beginning. Now, we do understand many of us have gone through an awakening in the Spirit later in our lives where he becomes more alive, but we don't think he comes later, but he just becomes more alive later, okay? Because look what these guys pray for. Now, they believed, they've understood, they've been baptized. I mean, all of that is telling me they should already have the Holy Spirit, shouldn't they? And so here, Peter and John come and say, look, I think you're missing something. You got it up here, but I don't know if it's down there. So, I mean, here's the quandary. Because, he goes on to say, and makes it more clear, this because word or for, he's making an argument. Here's the reason why we're praying for this. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come, epipipto, to seize or take possession of something. So in the minds of Peter and John, the Samaritans and Simon had received part, but they had not received all. It said the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply, monon, without a companion, monon, like a mono, one, simply had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Simply. To us, that's pretty good. Simply baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's good. See what I mean? We're getting a little friction, traction going on here. Hang on. How did Peter and John know this? What was lacking? That is the question. How do they come into a scene where you have a whole bunch of people who have had a real belief? They are practicing it into the point of even being baptized in the name of this thing. They're renouncing their Jewish faith, basically by being baptized in the Christian faith. They're renouncing their old faith, accepting this new faith, being turned off by their family, being totally disenfranchised from their culture to join this new faith. And these two guys come in and say, oh, but sorry, it's not quite complete yet. So deductively, I want to say, look, I've got this theory here. Here's how it has to fit. But inductively, I want to come to the Word and let the Holy Spirit teach me. I don't want to come with my set ideas. I want to say, what does the Bible say? Okay? So these guys come in, and they say, the Holy Spirit is not here yet. Now, throughout the book of Acts, the filling of the Holy Spirit is an experiential event rather than an inferential event. Let me explain. Experiential means you know by your senses, or it's known by eyewitnesses. In other words, an experiential thing is something that physically happens that you know by your senses or someone else can see happened in you. Okay? Now, an inferential means known by fact, not necessarily accompanied by experience or feeling. Now, see, here's our challenge, because our doctrine is inferential, not experiential. We say, if you're a believer, therefore, ding, 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 you get the Holy Spirit inferentially. If you don't feel it, doesn't matter. It's a fact of Scripture. But throughout the whole book of Acts, there's no inferences. Every time, remember, every time the Holy Spirit comes, was it a quiet moment? Now, that's what I mean. I'm going to challenge us tonight. I'm just thinking. I'm not trying to change your doctrine. I'm not trying to change my own doctrine. I like my doctrine. But this thing is challenging my doctrine a bit. Okay? So let's just wrestle with this just for a minute. Over in John Piper has these two slides I want to just show you because he did the work that I didn't want to do. And that's to look at the words, the works of the Holy Spirit. He said seven different words were used when the Holy Spirit came on people. Sometimes it says it was given to the people 8 times as a gift, kind of like given as a gift. And then sometimes he falls upon people. They're 3 times, kind of like at Pentecost. That was one of those times when it fell on them, came upon them, okay? Then sometimes it just came upon people a couple of times. Sometimes it was poured out on people a couple of times. Sometimes people receive the Holy Spirit 4 times. And then being baptized in the Holy Spirit a couple of times. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit a couple of times. Okay? So the words are all over about how the Spirit comes, how he enters in, what happens there. But nowhere is this an inferential thing. Nowhere does Peter say, all right, therefore, because you've believed, because you've been baptized, therefore you have this thing. It's never there. It's always experiential. There was an experience, a sense of the Holy Spirit coming upon the people. All right? Six specific experiences. All of these appearances of the Spirit are wrapped up into six experiences in the book of Acts. At Pentecost, of course. What happened there? Now, that was a quiet moment. No, the room shook. People began to speak in tongues. They began to move around. They began to preach in power of witness. In Samaria right now, here are these people. They're going to get excited here in just a minute and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Caesarea, again, speaking in tongues and praising God. In Ephesus, speaking in tongues and prophesying. At Paul's conversion, boldness and empowering. I don't want you to think that speaking in tongues is always there, because it's never always there. It's just one of the many, okay? And in Acts later, it was obedience this time. Earlier in Acts, it was just the obedience of the saints. The Holy Spirit came. And remember, in this last event in Acts 5, these were people that were already believers who now received a second outpouring. But every single time the Holy Spirit shows up, there's something that happens, a change, a physical, experiential change. And so this is where it challenges our doctrine. Luke seems to report and expect an experiential event rather than inferential event when the Holy Spirit comes. And so what I'm saying to you, and I'm just realizing this myself, and I'm just processing it, is I don't want to dumb down the Holy Spirit into inference. I don't want to just make him an inference. And I wonder if this is part of the difference between people that have mental salvation but not a heart salvation. You know, because honestly, there's a lot of people I bumped into in the Christian world who seem to never get beyond just the mental part. Oh yeah, but what difference has it made? How have you experienced any fruit of the Spirit in your life? And they say, what? No, I believed. I was baptized. I may even go to church occasionally. Exactly. That's what I'm saying personally. Correct. Well, you have the ability to that day, right? And some people just go fast, don't they? I mean, when they're saved, they just catch on fire, and within a year, they've read through the whole Bible and just, you know, everything. And then others of us raised in the church, we kind of slowly accumulate. Yeah, that's a great point. Because I know for me, I had an awakening later when it all kind of go. I said, ah, I got this. It's not just that. There's more. There's a power source. There's a sense of destiny. There's a sense of purpose in all this, you know? And look, Peter and John placed their hands on them, or they consecrated them. We've seen this done before. And they received it. Here is the word lambano again. This is to receive an experience. See, look, you received the idea, but now you have received the laying on of hands and you felt the experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the options. Here's where I want you to wrestle with me. And I don't. You decide for yourself. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. But here's the options as I see them. One, they were not converted until Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's one possibility, that they were mental believers. John Wesley has a whole sermon series called Almost Christians. And that's what he believes about this. These people were not Christian yet. They had gone through the motions. They'd even been baptized. They put on an outward sense of it, but it was not real until now. That's not a bad thought. It's not a bad theory. But it just looks like that they were doing everything right before this moment. Okay. Number two, they were converted, but now they had a second work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second work theory. There's a whole debate out there that says that your salvation, Holy Spirit, is not enough. You have to get a second work. The Holy Spirit has to come on you a second time. And there's, again, there's churches out there that believe in the second work or the latter work theory. Okay? Number three choice, God chose to do a unique work here. All right? Like, he's saying, well, this is unusual. It's not supposed to happen forever. It's not a whole thing. It's just this one time God did it this way. I don't know. It's kind of scary to think of that. Number four, they were converted and already had the Holy Spirit, but this was a special anointing for the spiritual gifts to come on them. Again, very close to a second work. But this is just that they had the basic Spirit, but they needed more of it to do the spiritual gifts. Again, probably closer to a second work theory. And then the last one is they were converted and already had the Holy Spirit, but this was a normal refilling of the Holy Spirit as all believers should desire. Remember, we're all called to be filled, to be refilled, to be refreshed. So maybe they had that Holy Spirit, but then this was the power to come in and totally refill them again. But again, that goes back against last verse when it said the Spirit of God had not fallen on any of them yet. Peter's opinion through the Holy Spirit. So, see what I mean? I'm challenging some of your basic Christianity here. Do you think that the Holy Spirit comes when you believe, or is there a manifestation of the Spirit? Should there be an experiential manifestation in your life if the Holy Spirit comes into your life? That's the question. And more, I'm leaning toward that direction of saying I still believe he comes in at believing, but that you will not truly be a believer until you know the manifestation of that Spirit as well as know the truth of the gospel and the kingdom. So you encourage people to be aware of the Spirit as well. Whew. Think about it. Put it in your brain. Wrestle with it. It's good stuff. So when, of course, Brother Simon, bless his heart, a brand new Christian, full of zeal, the showman to the end, Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands, and he offered the money. He said, hey, how much does that cost? I want some of that. Something happened when the Spirit came. You see, again, this was an experiential thing. Peter didn't say, okay, I'm praying for you now, and I'm sure you have it. I'm sure we don't know. There's no signs of it. It's by fact. No. Simon's watching this whole scene. And when Peter laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came, Simon goes, wow, because he saw people changed. He saw people full of joy. He saw the fruits of the Spirit coming out of them. He saw their fire go on, you know. And he wanted that. Note, the word simony means to buy or sell church offices or privileges because of Simon. They named it after Simon. So if anybody tries to simony you, they're trying to sell you an office. All right, verse 19. He said, give me also this ability that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Again, we don't have time to debate this, but some people see this as Simon being very selfish. You know, me, I want to do this. What if he just wants everybody to know the Holy Spirit? What if he's on fire? I mean, in some ways, I can understand this desire. What if you could buy this? What if I could get it right now? And all I have to do is go over and just lay my hands on you and pray, and bam, you're a Christian like that. Would that be awesome or what? I would just do that all day long. I'd just go in the grocery store and just start praying for people and laying hands on them, you know? So it's, you know, I understand his desire if he really wants to see the kingdom of God through, but I also understand that if it's all about him, he still wants to be the showman and just looking for a different trick for his bag of tricks. I don't know. What we don't know is, one, is this for the further the kingdom or for his personal gain? That's what we don't know. But here's the contrast. Peter answered, may your money, your silver, perish with you. The word apalia means destruction of hell. He said, I want you, you can just take your money right to hell with you. Man, Peter was strong here. I mean, he got upset about this. Because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Peter, come on. Peter's bold rebuke of a novice believer seems a bit overboard, but it is the main risk of new faith to be swept away in past glory seeking for God. You know what I mean? He comes out of a showman's world. If we don't cut him off, if he thinks that this is something that he wants to do to show off, Peter's like, look, now, here's what we're going to finish up here. People are asking the question, is Simon a Christian or not? Remember, he believed. Remember, he was baptized. Remember, he was in the room when the Holy Spirit came. Okay? But some people see Peter saying, look, you can go to hell. You're not there yet. Verse 21, you have no part or share in this ministry. Some people say that means he said, look, you're not a saved person. I have a different opinion, but some people say that. Because your heart is not right before God. Some say that Peter is claiming that Simon is not a Christian at all. The words part and share, though, are both leadership terms. Here's the way I interpret it. As those set apart and chosen for leadership, therefore, in my opinion, Peter is saying to Simon, you're not ready to have leadership. You're not ready to be a part or share in this ministry, the work of God, yet, because you're still wanting to play the showman game. Okay, you're still not there yet. You're not mature enough in the ways of God. But look what he says. He says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. I mean, man, Peter gets all over this guy. Peter points out rightly that the problem expressed in Simon's or his heart issues that needs to be repented of and prayed about in order for God to strengthen him before he falls away to the past. Now, some people say that this repentance is that Peter was going back to the beginning. You haven't repented yet. You're not a Christian yet. I don't think so. Of course, you know, I like to believe in the betterment of people. I believe in good things for people. I believe he's just real immature here. Verse 23, for I see that you are full of bitterness, chloe pikra, literally the poison of hatred, the bitter gall of wickedness, and captive to sin, joined together like the ligaments of the human body with acts of unrighteousness. Simon had lived a life in the world. Peter had a sense of discernment that Simon still had some heart transformation to be done. And Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me that none of the thing you have said will happen to me. Now, some people interpret this as saying he won't take responsibility for his own sin. He wants Peter to pray. He didn't want to pray. I don't think so. If the big man is there, I'd say, hey, would you please pray for me? I know he did. That's right. I'm like, you know, hey, well, please pray for me. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. Yeah, really, take your money with you and go to hell. I mean, you really got that hard on him here. But I feel soft for Simon. I have a heart placed for Simon. So some say this demonstrates that Simon would not humble his pride and would not take responsibility. Others see Simon reaching out for the leader to pray with him. That's all. And for him that he might have an opportunity. And then 25, after they had further proclaimed, Leo this time, with the word of the Lord, and testified about Jesus, another word, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem preaching, euangelizo, the gospel, in many Samaritan villages. So we see now three different types of preaching or proclaiming. To speak it, leo means just spoke aloud, testify, to tell your story, and preaching is the good news there. So Peter and John returned to Jerusalem. They did make an effort to talk and testify and preach on their way home. The question, whatever happened to Simon? We don't know. Matter of fact, church history has that he went the opposite direction, that he became a false teacher and became a negative force in the church. He got really bitter by Peter's rebuke, and I know a lot of people be that way because it wasn't soft. I mean, this was a guy that had been a Christian just a couple of days maybe. And you know how it is when youthful people with zeal, they could be kind of off. I know it. That's right. I'd like to be like that. Yes. 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 That's very high. Yes. Good. Right. I know it. I thought about that too. Yeah. 30 pieces of silver back in Jesus' day. That's right. That's right. Let's sing this song as we close up. You know, it's all by amazing grace, my friends. All of us in the same boat.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Finish up about this Holy Spirit stuff. My hero Billy Graham said, we don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of us. If you really want to have an experiential relationship with the Spirit, like we do with God and with Jesus, it just means submitting, seeking out, letting the fruits of the Spirit be the fruits of the Spirit, not us, but let the Spirit work through us in the gifts and the fruits. And then you begin to know that you have that Spirit. As Romans says, you know, His Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's so important. And I think what I want to add in my equation about baptism and about salvation is I just want to add the part where people learn or at least desire to experience the Holy Spirit too. Because it needs to be more than just mental. It needs to be, and yet you don't earn it. It's not an emotional experience. I don't want to go overboard that way either. But, you know, we don't want to be so mental that we miss the Spirit, or so emotional that we miss the factual part. We want to marry those two together, word and power. And then, boy, there's so much joy and power in the faith. Father God, I just pray for all of us here. Lord, you go through this wonderful message in Acts 8, and you see the Spirit coming at different times and different ways. And Lord, you just have to wonder, you know, what is it you're wanting to show us? And Lord, just don't let our faith be so mental and so rational that we lose the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. This book is truly about the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's truly about the way the Holy Spirit worked through people like Philip and through and two men like Simon, and how he took these guys, worldly people, and he transformed them and touched them and moved them, Lord. And I just pray you would do that again today. You know, Lord, if you can do it in Philip, you can do it in us. You can use us to bring the world to Christ. And Lord, in a sense, we do have that power that Simon was so desiring. It's that you have that power in us. We just pray, Lord, that we would be able to reach people for Christ, that we would know the Spirit in our personal life, that we would have an experiential knowledge of his power. And Lord, just give us an understanding of how to put these doctrines into place. Don't let us come in with our ideas. We want to hear your ideas, and we want to know what your word has to tell us to do. Thank you, Father, for this evening, for the grace of God. Boy, you're just amazing grace, Lord, and we just praise you for that. And we go forth from here tonight to proclaim it to the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.